Congregation, as we return to the themes of the Belgic Confession this afternoon, I want us to reflect for a moment on who God is. If we were going to do that, and I was to ask you the question, who is God? What is God like? What is most essential to him? What delights you? Then there are all sorts of directions in which our thoughts might go. Could meditate on how God is a God of strength, who shares his strength with his people. How God is a God of compassion, and he's been compassionate towards us. God is a God of forgiveness, and he has been amazingly forgiving toward us. One of the attributes of God which open up much food for thought, I think, is the fact of God's love. God is love, we read in 1 John. Love is more than just something that God does. Love is what God is. And in what ways do we see God's love or experience God's love? Does God love everyone? There's a very real sense in which the answer to that question is yes, God shows his love in his providence and in caring for the world that he's made, watering it, although we haven't seen much of that lately, giving it sunshine, stability and order. And we call these many blessings that everyone enjoys on the earth, we call them God's common grace. Not because it's common as in cheap or not important or not valuable, but because it's common to us all. Everyone experiences the sustaining love of God. But friends, there's also a particular love that God shows, a saving love that he shows only to God's people. It's only experienced by God's people. God showers his love upon those who are chosen for life. That's why Jesus came, to love his people, a love that comes to full expression in the life that God gives to his people, eternal life. We want to reflect this afternoon on this particular or specific love of Jesus in John 17, a love that glorifies both the Father to whom Jesus is praying and Jesus himself. A love in which God is seen as being as magnificent and desirable as he really is. A love which should draw us to worship him, to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for this eternal life which is ours in Jesus. And the first thing we see this afternoon is that eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Jesus begins his prayer, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. There's a progression here in these first two verses, which we need to follow closely. Begins in the distant past, before the world was created. The Father granted Jesus authority over all people, that Jesus would be the King of Kings, the King of the earth. He would reign as Lord of all. It began with the Father giving authority to Jesus. And that leads to a second thing. This happened so that Jesus might give eternal life to a particular people. Jesus has authority over all. That gives him the right to give life to those chosen for life. That leads to the third thing, again here in verse 1. The Son is glorified, and the Father also. The Son is glorified because God's people rejoice in the life that has been given to them. They rejoice in the greatness of the new life. It's true of us as well this afternoon. We learn and have come to believe that we have received the gift of eternal life. And so we come together in worship. We speak of God's glory and his magnificence and his honor. The life we receive as a gift draws us, doesn't it? It draws us to to worship. One reason that we worship, surely, is that it's because eternal life is a gift. It's not something that we deserve. The Belger Confession, which we'll confess together a little later on, highlights for that for us. It speaks of how God would have been entirely just to have just left us alone. We've fallen into sin in Adam. Would have been entirely just for God to just take a step back and just to leave us as we were, leave us in our sin with our consequences. Because God didn't owe us. We didn't have some call on God, some obligation towards Him. God could have left us in that way. Jesus still would have had authority. He would have had authority over all people, but He would have exercised that authority not in showing love towards us, but in judgment. The good news is that Jesus delighted to show mercy to some. God delighted to show mercy to some. To those who He has elected in Christ Jesus, the confession says, without any regard whatsoever for what we have done. In other words, there's nothing in us that makes us stand out as being desirable or attractive to God. We receive this life as a gift. It's not that God doesn't look down and say, well, this person, they're pretty good. I'll give them this life as a gift. That's only appropriate. They're such a nice person. No, we have no claim on God. We've no obligation from Him towards us. So we receive this gift as exactly that, as a glorious gift, a free gift of mercy to we who are undeserving. And friends, I think knowing this doctrine ought to change us. We may not be able to easily pin down or express in simple words to anybody who asks us the exact relationship between election and free will. But friends, you don't need to have a perfect understanding in order to respond to God's electing grace. That's why a similar confession, the Westminster Confession, concludes by speaking about what are the appropriate sort of responses to knowing the grace of God and His election. And it says this: praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and assurance. I want to take just one of those as an example tonight. You can do the others at home, do some homework there. But take humility as just one example. Certainly, this doctrine, this knowledge that God has given us salvation as a gift, surely that should humble us, shouldn't it? Why? Because I deserve nothing, and yet, God, You have been so good to me. That God, before the creation of the world, chose a subset of all the human race to be His everlasting people. Which we read of before in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Election, which just crops up all over the Bible. Clearly taught. Not something you can't hide. You can't run from it. And nor should we want to. Humility. And then surely, that humility, if that was being... If humility was a theme that was being captured in your life in response to this, then surely humility towards God would also find reflection horizontally as well, in humility towards others and our relationships with other people. Because friends, the gospel gift destroys pride. The gift of God undermines pride. It digs it out from underneath the bank so that pride in our lives just naturally would collapse. The gospel gift destroys pride. Is that what it's doing in your life? It's destroying pride as it invokes in you this sense of humility. And surely it also leads us to worship, doesn't it? We may not be able to fully understand or fully express, but we can worship. We can praise Jesus for his kindness towards us. Express our thanks to the Father for giving us Jesus the Son. Of course, in just a few months' time, we'll be reflecting together on the events of the cross, in particular the events of Easter. But we shouldn't save reflecting on Easter for one weekend a year. If you've been following the recent letter writers in the Chronicle, who reads the Chronicle's letters to the editor? Got a few people who read them. I know you do, John. Anyway, if you haven't been, there have been a lot of people in the letters to the editor recently who are really concerned about the fact, this is their number one burning issue it seems, that hot crust buns have been available for sale since the 1st of January. And this is terrible. This is trivialising Easter. This is trivialising because these buns, or as one person said, if you're going to have the buns, then please take the cross off them until Easter weekend. Just have these spicy buns instead. What's that, sorry?
They do that after Easter.
They do that after Easter. They do too. And as Lydia said to me, you know, the people who are writing these sorts of letters to the editor need to remember that salvation is a gift that's something we can remember all the year round. It's not limited to just one weekend. The cross is something that's always with us. So we can rejoice in God's salvation all of the year round. But friends, Jesus went to the cross. And he went to the cross with you on his heart. He endured the agony and the isolation because he looked ahead to the future. He saw what his death would actually accomplish. Jesus didn't die in the hope that some people might be saved. Now, Jesus went to the cross and he died so that you would have hope because he had your name written on his heart. Eternal life is a gift. And friends, we should respond to that life that's seen in the cross and in the work of Jesus. We should respond to that in humility and in thanks and in worship. But if eternal life is a gift, it'd be a good question to ask, well, what is eternal life? That's the second thing Jesus' prayer highlights for us and teaches us this, that eternal life flows from a relationship. It comes from a relationship. It flows from a relationship. Now, this is eternal life, Jesus prayed, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What comes to mind when you think of eternal life? Because you might be thinking this afternoon, what a funny question for the preacher to raise. What is eternal life? Does he not know? Why is he asking this question? What comes to mind when you think of eternal life? Well, I think if we were to take a little survey, have a little whiteboard and ask people, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I think most people and most answers would be future-oriented. They would be largely about the future, life in heaven, life after death, being with God forever. And if we were writing those up on the whiteboard, I would put a little tick next to each of them because they're all correct. They're all true. And yet, here's the disclaimer, the qualifier, and yet they are not eternal life. Because Jesus tells us what eternal life is here. That eternal life is to know God. To know God. To know you, the only true God, Father and Son. Eternal life is not mere survival after death, but the intimate knowledge and experience of God. This isn't abstract knowledge that they may know you. It isn't abstract knowledge like the way we might know that 2 plus 2 is 4 or that the sun is hot. Although the sun is hot is not very abstract knowledge this afternoon. But this sort of knowledge that Jesus is speaking about here, when he speaks about knowing God, isn't abstract knowledge, but it's relational knowledge. It's to know someone, to know that person, to know God. To know God is to share life with God. And because God is eternal, that is unending, our new life with him is unending as well. In Jewish thought, the life of the age to come was all about a restored relationship with God. And that's what Jesus speaks of here. Through faith, our relationship with God is restored once again. We can know God as our Father. We can relate intimately once again as his children. I think it should be clear why this isn't then all just pushed off into the future, but that eternal life begins now. Because this isn't just survival after death, but the opening up of life that begins now. If you believe in Jesus this afternoon, Jesus is saying, you already have eternal life. That's not something you're waiting for. That's not something that's still to come. It's something that you have now. You have it already because in Jesus, by believing in Jesus, you can know God once more. And to know God is true life, eternal life. It's what we were made for. We were made to have this a close relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, to make that possible, to bring it about, a relationship with God through his death on the cross. Friends, I believe that to know God in this way satisfies our deep longings for meaning. It is the deepest and most the deepest and the closest relationship that we were created to enter into in life. And so to receive eternal life is not the end of the journey. Now, in its deepest sense, it's only the beginning. The world was not made to satisfy your longings. There are many good things in the world, and you enjoy many of them. But the world was not made to satisfy your longings. God is. So I want to ask you this afternoon, do you know God in this way? If that's why Jesus came, that you would know God, that you would be able to relate to him in this way, this close way. And if you do, if you do know God, then rejoice. Rejoice in that knowledge. Let that joy of knowing God radiate out of your life to light up those who are around you, so that through your testimony, the testimony of your life and your example, then others might have this longing to have life too. But like you've got some really nice chocolates or something, and one child has a box of really nice chocolates, and they're eating away at them, and everyone else wants what they have. They see that they're being enjoyed, and they want it too. And that's what our lives ought to be like too, isn't it? We've received this joy, we've received this great blessing through Jesus of knowing God, and others might want that too. On the other hand, it could be that feels this idea of knowing God in this sort of way could seem strange to you, because possibly you might agree that you know some things about God, but knowing him, perhaps you might think, you might say, I wouldn't really describe it like that. I'd say to you this afternoon, well, there's something you can pray for. Pray that God would give this gift of life and of knowledge to you. Search for it. Don't rest until you can be sure that you know God. For there is nothing greater in this life than to know God as your Father, to know Jesus as your Savior, to know the Holy Spirit as your Comforter. What is eternal life? Eternal life flows from a relationship. It is to know God. Eternal life is to have a relationship with God. And there's one final aspect of eternal life that Jesus' prayer brings to light at this point, and that is that eternal life glorifies God. Eternal life glorifies God. Jesus prays, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. See, congregation, when we know the Father, we have a relationship with God, then we also live for him. We seek to please him, don't we? We want to honor him in our lives. We want to bring him glory in our lives. We want to see that glory in the lives of others as well. And so eternal life, our knowing God, brings glory to him as it's expressed and finds expression in our lives. Because Jesus knew the Father, as we've already seen, he served the Father. He completed the work that God the Father gave him. Jesus did the work of God in the world, and now he's longing to return to God's presence. And friends, what was true of Jesus can also be true of us. As John Calvin put it, it is for God above all things, and not for ourselves, that we were created. It is for God above all things, not for ourselves, that we were created. We were created to serve God and to do his work, his will in the world, and in so doing to glorify God. And we will glorify God forever. The life we have in knowing God is indeed eternal life. We will glorify God indeed through all eternity, through the new heavens and earth and then beyond. That's the future, and again, we need to be pulled back to the present, because we are called to glorify God on earth just as Jesus did. To live for the work that God has given us to do. To reach out to the lost with the news that we can know God, come to know God through Jesus. And invite others to come to know and to enjoy the God that we have come to know and to enjoy. As friends, I think in no other way so great that brings glory to the Father. Someone has said it once, and I grabbed the quote at the time, that a worship of God that does not lead to witness is sterile worship. Worship that does not lead to witness is sterile, less than truly glorifying to God. Because indeed, I think our witness is a form of worship, isn't it? It's when we speak of how great a thing it is to know God, and we want to commend the knowledge of God to somebody else, then that's what we're doing. We're glorifying God, aren't we? We're showing how glorious God is. Of course, none of us, as we're seeking to serve God in the world, and witness is just one way, I'm not saying that it's all the ways, but none of us can do everything, can we? None of us can meet every need. I don't want you to leave this afternoon with an overburdened conscience that just sees all the things that you could be doing in the world and just have that bear down as a heavy weight upon you. I think we can be encouraged in the example of Jesus. Jesus who came to the world and completed the work that God gave him to do. Jesus didn't go everywhere. Jesus didn't speak to everyone. Sometimes he'd go to a village and he'd preach, and then he'd keep moving. Even though there were still people who could have been healed, he could have preached longer, not everyone had heard him. He kept going. Jesus didn't live on earth for 70 years and preach for 40 of them. Jesus didn't go everywhere and speak to everyone. That's why he trained disciples who in turn trained others, the church, to reach the lost. All around us are people who do not know God. Tens of thousands of such people in Toowoomba alone. None of us can speak to every one of those, can we? But there is specific work for us to do. That begins where we are. Begins with the neighbour, perhaps, with whom you regularly strike up a conversation. Or perhaps it begins for you with a colleague at work who's struggling with loneliness and in need of a sympathetic ear. Begins with our children, seeking to disciple our children. They might know God in this way, have eternal life from a very young age. Begins with the different contexts that God's given us and the community in which we live, the people we rub shoulders with. So friends, live your life, the eternal life that Jesus came to give you as a gift. Live your life in such a way that when you meet God face to face in heaven, you may be able to say to him, I have completed the work you gave me to do. And I have brought you glory. Amen.